He's too busy, has too much going on. So he hires someone, a steward, to manage his business and wealth for him. And this manager has free range. I mean, the boss isn't even there. And you know how that's like in the workplace. This man could spend the rich man's money as he pleased, and he can make business decisions. But this manager was wasting the rich man's possessions. And in the Greek, wasting here is the same verb used of the prodigal son. This is a guy who's squandering and recklessly spending his master's money, probably on himself. And the rich man finds out about this through word of mouth. And so he calls him over and fires him. But the rich man makes a big mistake. He gives the manager a little time to prepare the books and turn in an account of his management. So this steward, this manager, panics. Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." See, back then, stewards lived on their master's property. So this guy wasn't just losing his paycheck, he's also losing his housing. And his reputation was already bad. I mean, the master found out by word of mouth. So people are talking about how bad his management skills are. And so this manager ponders his impending future, and it looks bleak. No job, no housing, no referrals. And he thinks about his options. Back then, the easiest job to get was as a day laborer. But he knows he's a softy. He admits it. He says, "I'm not strong enough." And he's prideful. He doesn't want to beg because no one wants to go from riches to rags. But suddenly he has an idea, and a light bulb clicks on. And he has a conniving, devious plan to secure his future. Let's read verses 4 to 6. "I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So still acting as manager, he calls in each person who owes his master money, and he gives him a steep discount. We're talking significant amounts here. For the first person, he takes a debt of 100 measures of oil and slices it in half. Now, this isn't 50% off Frappuccino happy hour at Starbucks. 100 measures of oil was worth a little more than 3 years' salary. Can you imagine owing more than 3 years' worth of your salary? I mean, if you have student loans, you're pretty much there. But the point is, this is a big business debt that's been heavily reduced. Let's read verse 7. "Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Now for the second person, he takes a debt and cuts it down by 20%. And you might be thinking what I was thinking. Well, that sucks. The other guy got 50%. What's happening here? But once again, this isn't 20% off coupon at Target, which is nice. But that's not what we're talking about here. 100 measures of wheat is about 9 years' salary. So 20% of that wiped out is significant. So this is equivalent to someone knocking out your student loans, or at least cutting your mortgage by a quarter. It's someone taking a huge weight off your shoulders. And the text implies on and on this goes. One by one, the manager makes these deals in secret. He says, "Sit down, quickly, hurry. Okay, remember what I did for you." And remember, this manager's not doing this to be nice. He's not even doing this to help people. He's doing this for himself. Remember verse 4, "I've decided what to do so that," here's the reason, "so that people may receive me into their houses, so that I can take care of me and my future." Now, if someone cut my student loans in half, I'd be ecstatic. I'd buy that person a steak at Mastro's. I've never even eaten there. It's too pricey, but if you did that for me, I'd take you there because I'd feel grateful and I'd feel like I owed you. But back in Jewish culture, you have to understand this, favors were a colossal deal. If you did someone a big favor, they were obligated to do one back for you. That's just how it worked. And to not return a big favor would ruin your reputation in the community. So the manager is doing everyone these favors so that when he's fired, he can cash in. So that these people who don't even know he's fired yet are obligated to give him housing, food, and job opportunities. See, these people think they're getting great deals, that he's slashing their debts, but little do they know, he's simply indebting them to him. And this manager builds a bank full of favors to cash in on. And it's an evil plan, a selfish one. It's dishonest and deceitful, but it's shrewd, clever. Now, if you were the boss, you'd be angry, right? You trusted this guy with everything, your business, your wealth. But he wasted your money, he got fired, and now he's reduced your accounts receivable by significant amounts. And the disciples are listening to this parable, and they're waiting for Jesus to condemn this manager. They're waiting for Jesus' punchline to punch the bad guy. I mean, this parable is for believers, so you gotta condemn the bad guy, right? But Jesus, he gives a twist. And twists in stories are memorable. They stick with us because they shock us. And that's precisely what Jesus wants for his disciples, to teach them with something unexpected. Let's read verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The bad man gets praised. The rich man looks at his dishonest manager and applauds him. Wow, well done, well played. Now I want to be clear. The master's not approving of the manager's actions. It's never okay to be dishonest and deceitful. The master's still mad. Please, please, please don't leave this sermon saying that I said it's okay to cheat people and deceive people. That's not the point. But look closely at verse 8. What's he commending him for? For his shrewdness, for his cleverness, for his prudent planning, for being pretty smart with his plan. Man, you really got me there. You pulled a fast one on me, and I have to admire how clever you were. You had a gloomy future. You had little hope, but boy, did you make it sunny. Man, did you act advantageously. Listen carefully. This manager took careful advantage of what he had, and he secured his future with it in a very prudent, intentional way. He's praised for planning for the future in a shrewd way. So here's Jesus' point in all of this. Here's his punchline, and it's not to punch the bad guy, but it's actually meant to punch believers. Second half of verse 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. In other words, Jesus is saying this. Non-believers, sons of this world, are more smart. They're more clever. They're more careful planners with what they have for their world, their generation, than believers, sons of light, are for their world to come. Non-believers take more careful advantage of what they have in planning for their future on earth than believers do with what they have planning for their future in eternity. You see, this parable is a rebuke to believers. If this dishonest manager can be this smart, this thoughtful about planning for his future, can believers not be more shrewd in planning for theirs? If the world can be so prudent and thoughtful with what they have in planning for this earth, then can we Christians, can we not be more prudent and thoughtful with what we have in planning for eternity. We ought to carefully take what we have and be intentional and shrewd to prepare ourselves for the future. And for non-believers, that's merely this world here. But for believers, that's the world to come. Yet how often do we take what we have and use it prudently to prepare for this life only? How often is our use of money hardly different than non-believers? We'll be smart to invest large chunks of our paychecks into our 401ks and Roth IRAs and pension plans. We'll be shrewd in hiring a great CPA to save us as much money as possible when it comes to our taxes. Some of us shrewdly give away money to nonprofits to keep more money. We take advantage of amazing credit card points for free travel and free money. We budget very carefully and frugally, even using cash only to make sure we don't overspend. Some of us, like my wife, are super smart with coupons, masters at it. And if it means saving 50 cents, we will drive an extra mile to the grocery store further away to use that coupon. We're prudent about what apps we use to invest, what stocks to invest in. And we do our research and even diversify investments to use our money best for this world. I just had a newborn, as Pastor Eric mentioned, 7.5 weeks ago. And she's a beautiful girl named Emma. If you hear a baby crying in the middle of a sermon, it's probably her. And you can say hi to her afterwards. But I'm already trying to open up a 529 to save up for her college funds. And I have no hesitation doing so. None. Because I'm preparing for a future on earth. But do you know what I do hesitate on? I hesitate when it comes to using what I have for the eternal. I'm slower to think carefully and prudently and shrewdly about how my money here can be better used for the kingdom to come. And isn't that true of you? But we need to stop and think for a moment. Do we ever think carefully? Do we ever consider about how we can better use our earthly resources for spiritual growth and good? Christian, our use of money, it has to look different because we're looking to a future that is further ahead. We have a future beyond this future, a world that is to come. And haven't this all of us been a little bit nearsighted? Well, this passage helps us to put on our glasses. While the world is preparing for their future, their retirement, for this life, are people who believe in eternity preparing for eternity? Now, let me be clear, I'm not saying don't save up for retirement. I'm not saying give up on your financial plan to pay off your debts. I'm not saying don't enjoy vacations and things God has blessed you with. I'm not saying any of that. You're free to do so. But what I am doing is challenging you to be intentional and thoughtful and prudent with how you use earthly money better for eternal good. And so look, Jesus wants us to be shrewd in stewarding what he gives us for spiritual good. And he gives us the application. He gives us three principles to be spiritually shrewd with earthly riches. And the first principle is to be gospel-oriented. Be gospel-oriented, verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, that's the money of earth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. This verse is really saying, invest in the salvation of souls. Use your earthly resources to advance the gospel. Look at the parallel in verse 4. The dishonest manager uses his resources so that people will welcome him when he's fired. But Jesus is saying, use your resources so that people will welcome you when you get to heaven. So that when earthly resources don't matter anymore and you get to eternity, you'll have many friends who are excited to welcome you and say, I'm here because of you and how you used your earthly resources. You know, I long for a day in heaven that I get to see those involved in my salvation who invested in me, to welcome them as my dearest friends, to say hello to that pastor's wife 25 years ago who gave me my very first Bible and told me of its importance. That $5 he spent on that Bible, and she doesn't even know it, was a stock that multiplied 1,000 times over and led to my salvation. I long for the day in heaven that I get to see my high school Bible teacher, Joshua Chung, who took me out to countless meals, he knew the way to my heart, talking to me about God when no one else in Las Vegas and Sin City would. Really, he was the only one. And each time he spent $20 on my meal and lured me over to a new place to eat, it was an attempt to talk to me about God. And it was an investment into my young, eternal soul. I longed to greet the various church members from Las Vegas, some of whom I didn't even know, who picked me up to take me to church because my family didn't go to church. Their $5 in gas money each time was an investment into my needy soul. Church, think of the people who have invested into your souls. The people who gave faithfully to your church so that your pastors can faithfully teach and preach the good news of the gospel to you. The Sunday school teachers who used their own money to buy materials for crafts and games so that they could teach you the gospel and keep you engaged. The small group leaders who treated you out every once in a while just to see how you were doing with your faith. The parent who spent countless hours praying for you, buying you numerous Bibles because you kept losing yours. The church uncle or auntie who gave you gifts on Easter to help you realize how truly special it was that Jesus has risen. The pastor I work with, Pastor Alan Tsai, he's speaking for you guys on Sundays. His journey to salvation involved friends who paid for him to go to a church retreat on his birthday. He was a non-believer. He didn't even want to go. But that led to his salvation. That $25 that each of them spent led to an eternal soul. Friends, each and every day, you and I have an opportunity to be shrewd and to be smart and clever with the resources God has given you to advance the gospel. And he's given you resources for a purpose, not just for your earthly sake, not just to buy that next toy, not just to pay off your debt and be comfortable, but so that you can use it for eternal good, for the gospel. We just have to be intentional and clever in using it for gospel opportunities. I remember just hanging out with a friend a few years ago, and a homeless guy came asking for money. But my friend said no. And instead of giving him money, he offered him food. My friend ran into the grocery store with him to buy him food and spent the whole time while they were shopping talking to him about the gospel. And that was a teaching moment for me, that investing in eternity, investing in people, it doesn't merely mean giving your money away freely. It means being intentional and thoughtful about using money carefully and thoughtfully to advance the gospel. So church, how can you be thoughtful with the resources God has given you to spread the gospel, to make friends in heaven? Maybe it's as simple as taking one of the children of this church out every once in a while to talk to them about how they're growing and to see if they really know the gospel or not. Maybe it's as simple as spending $10 to treat a coworker to a meal to start a long trajectory towards giving them the great news of the gospel. Maybe it's making an intentional effort to greet first-time church visitors each Sunday and offering to take them out to a meal to get to know them better. Maybe it's being willing to drive that extra $5 in gas to pick up the acquaintance who says, sure, I'll check out church. Perhaps you can spend $15 to invite a non-believing friend over to bake cookies together and converse about life and God. And I'm a Dodger fan, but I'll say it. Maybe you can invite a non-believing friend to a Giants game with your church and pay for him to go so that he can be exposed to Christians and build relationships with your church members. For some of you, it may even look like supporting a faithful, long-term missionary that you know and trust. And if you can't front $500 to support him, maybe you can start simply with $20 a month and go from there. Look, being gospel-oriented with our earthly resources, it doesn't have to look very big or complicated or grand. It just requires a little bit more planning, more shrewdness on our part. It demands that we think cleverly and advantageously, thoughtfully, of how we use earthly riches for gospel work. And church, if we can be shrewd, if we can be shrewd about how fast we pay off our loans, if we can be prudent about how we network to climb the corporate ladder, if we can carefully plan what degrees we need to make the most money, if we can be strategic about what we invest in and read articles on diversifying stocks, then we can apply the same thoughtfulness, shrewdness, and using our earthly resources to invest in souls. Christian, be gospel-oriented with your earthly resources. The second principle to be spiritually shrewd stewards is to be faithful now. Be faithful now, verses 10 to 12. But let's look at just verse 10 for now. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. I think most of us would say we need more money. Am I right? I do, right? And many of us might be tempted to think, God, if I had more, I would give more for the gospel. Every Christian thinks, if I won the lottery, if you made me a multimillionaire, then God, you'll see how generous and gospel-loving I am. But church, winning money does not change hearts. The amount of disposable income you have does not decide how taken you are by the gospel. But the temptation is to think that if you had more, you would be more faithful. But according to verse 10, that's not how it works. The question is not how much do you have. The question is, are you faithful with what you have now? I think most of us get caught up with trying to do big, grand things for God. Everyone's looking to give a one-time big donation. If I won the lottery, I'd give $1 million. All right, I did my part with God. If I pay off my debt, I'll finally give 10% a year. All right, I did my part with God. But God's not interested in one-time big donations. He's interested in a lot of little ways you faithfully steward what he has entrusted to you throughout every stage of your life, in plenty or in want. God's interested to know, will you be faithful in the midst of paying off student loans? Will you be faithful in the midst of saving for a mortgage while adding a newborn to your family while saving for retirement? Even when you feel squeezed, will you be faithful to honor God with earthly riches? See, the true test of faithfulness is seeing what we do when we have little. So church, how can you be faithful with what you have now? For some of you, you do need to be challenged and to examine your own pocketbooks and give more to the church or missions. And even to consider, am I pushing off faithfulness for my own financial goals? For others of you, maybe it's a chance to examine your budget and add $25 to $50 a month to invite neighbors or non-believers over for gospel opportunities. But right now, with what you have as young working professionals, and it doesn't even have to be money, how can you be smarter and intentional for God's work? Because you are a steward. And what you have is not yours. Look at verses 11 to 12. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, earthly money, who will entrust to you the true riches, heavenly reward? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, God's, who will give you that which is your own? In other words, God has entrusted to you earthly resources for a temporary time, and you don't truly own it. You just get to manage it. You're a steward. And he wants to see, will you be faithful with what he has entrusted to you? Can he trust you with greater riches? Or will you squander it like a dishonest manager? I think oftentimes we ask the wrong question. We ask, how much of my money shall I use for God? But what might be helpful is to ask instead, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? I love the story of a godly friend that I have. His name is Joshua Lim, and I knew him in college, and his father bought him a brand new Toyota SUV. I'm like, oh my goodness, that looks beautiful. And when he presented it to Josh, his father told him, son, this car is not yours. It's God's. And I want us to pray right now that we use this for him. I want you to know that I got you this car, not so you can do whatever you want with it. I want you to use it somehow for ministry, to bring people to church, to meet up with those who don't know the gospel, to transport worship equipment or Bibles or gospel tracts. However it is, let's pray that God uses this car that you are entrusted with for eternal good. And so they prayed, and it stuck with him. And oh, how things like that are so rare these days. How easy is it to merely view earthly resources as ours for our own selfish purposes. But Jesus is propelling our hearts to remind us that all we have been given is his. Including us, we've been bought at a price, purchased by Christ. We're merely stewards. And he expects us to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Faithful to use it to advance the cause of Christ, to build up treasures in heaven, to grow his kingdom, and not merely ours. So Christian, how can you be faithful now? Yes, now, while you're young. Now, while you're starting your careers. While you still have student loans. While you're saving up for that Northern California mortgage. While your retirement fund is still laughable. While you're preparing for marriage or another life stage, whether you have little or much, how can you be faithful now with the earthly resources God has entrusted to you? Be spiritually shrewd by being faithful now, even with little. Lastly, the third principle to be spiritually shrewd stewards is to be God-devoted. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The verse could not be clearer. Love for money is incompatible with love for God. They're so opposed to each other that to love one will cause you to hate the other. And you must make the choice. Which will you be devoted to? And I think, and you'll understand me with this one, I think we feel the conundrum of choosing between God and money all the time. We'll be happy to put 10% of our paychecks into retirement, but tithing, that can wait until I'm done paying for everything else. We'll be happy to check off prayer support only for every missionary support we receive, because we don't ever want to be payer support. We have no qualms with sacrificing fellowship by choosing not to eat out with church members if it means saving $20 extra a month towards our financial goals. We'll be happy to work overtime at work to get paid times and a half, but unhappy to put in overtime in serving each other and the church. And here's one I confess. Oftentimes, when I put my offering into the basket, I feel the weight and pain of separation from my money. I do. And I have to pray, teach my heart to treasure the things of Christ and not merely the things below. Teach me to trust you, the giver of all good gifts, not merely this world's riches. And can you not relate? And what a warning this verse is to us, that you cannot be devoted to both money and God. You have to choose whom you will serve in the everyday, ordinary choices of life. You will have to choose if you will spend based on your love for money or if you will spend based on your love for God. Matthew 6:21, listen carefully. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which means what we spend our money on reveals where our heart is. Which tells us then that this sermon is not even about money. It's about your heart and what you really worship and love. Look, I'm not concerned about your money. I couldn't care less about it. I'm concerned about whether you love the Lord or not. Whether you're devoted to Him and worship Him. Do you find Him of greatest worth and treasure? Do you choose to serve, love, and be devoted to Him because He truly is your life? And if so, will that be reflected in your attitude towards money and earthly resources? John Piper says it this way. Do you use money as a means of proving the worth of God and the joy you have in supporting His cause? Or does the way you use it prove that what you really enjoy is things, not God? Church, to be spiritually shrewd, be God-devoted. Show Him of greatest worth. Set Him on your heart. If you're a non-believer, I'd love to tell you why God ought to be your treasure. Because money and things advise having the biggest retirement plan. Being rich here on earth can only ever help you in this lifetime. But there is another life to come, a deeper future. And the truth is God is holy and He demands perfection. But we're sinners who are not perfect. We've broken His standards and commandments, and because God is just, He must punish sin, our sin. And the punishment for sin is to face the wrath of holy God in an eternity in hell, in the life to come. But God is also rich in grace and mercy. And He sends His Son, His only begotten, treasured Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. So that if you believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, if you hold fast to Him and admit He died for your sin and face God's wrath on your behalf, you will be forgiven and saved and have new life in Him. So that no longer are you looking only forward to this lifetime, but you're also looking forward to an eternity with a loving, gracious God. I'd love to talk to you more about that. So if you want to know more about this good news, please come speak to me afterwards. There's a TV game show called Let's Make a Deal. Anyone heard of it? Oh dear. Okay, it's like Deal or No Deal, so you'll get the concept. The contestants were told to choose between a prize that was visible to them or another prize that was hidden behind a curtain. Often the visible prize was something quite nice, like a new TV set or a brand new computer. And sometimes the hidden prize behind the curtain would turn out to be something so silly, like 1,000 toothpicks. And the contestants would groan as they realized they just traded a beautiful new computer for toothpicks. At other times, the prize behind the curtain would be something of far greater value, such as a brand new car. And if the contestants chose the visible prize of a computer and forfeited the unseen car, they would groan with the awful sense that they made a foolish decision. The difference between that show, that game show, and our reality is this. God has promised that what is hidden behind the curtain of eternity is so much better than what you can see now, that there's no comparison. The question is, will you choose the visible price or invest in the better one to come? Will you be shrewd spiritual stewards of earthly resources by being gospel-oriented, by being faithful now, and by being devoted to God? Church, let's be spiritually shrewd stewards. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and again praise you for how you give to us so abundantly, including your Son, but more than that, that you've given us jobs, ordinary jobs, through which you provide for us, and that you provide for us more than merely survival, but that we might prove and show the worth of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask your word would take hold of our hearts and that it would cause fruit to bear, that we would be people who are shrewd in the way we use earthly money for eternal good. Oh, Lord, may your word not come back empty, but, Lord, may it do its work in our hearts and may it cause fruit. And may we who are young and mostly working professionals count it a joy now, even to start investing in the kingdom to come. We thank you for who you are, for your abundant giving. And we pray that you would bless us, that we might bless others as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.